Sunday before the Feast of the Passover, we call Palm Sunday, Jesus starts off by walking down the Jericho Valley, past Jerusalem, the Jordan Valley, past Jericho, and making the turn to come up to Jerusalem, to mount up Jerusalem and to go to the Passover. As he makes that turn, the Gospels tell us that there are two blind men sitting on the side of the road in Jericho who beg him for their vision, and he heals them. This undermines the authority of the Sanhedrin and gives more power to Jesus as he comes up from Galilee. Only days before this story, it's the story of the raising of Lazarus, with Jesus radiating the power of God. Caiaphas, knowing the danger, says that it's expedient that this one man should die for the nation. But Jesus and his disciples have come back to Jerusalem in spite of the threat, in spite of knowing what Caiaphas wants to do to them. In fact, when Jesus announced that he was going back, Thomas said, "Let us go with him, even though we may die." There is a momentum building here. Things begin to happen quickly, and it would be easy to miss the urgency of this last week. As they arrive in the area of Jerusalem, Jesus sends two of his disciples into a village of Bethphage to get a donkey and tells them that they're going to be challenged, and he gives them the password, sort of like something out of a spy novel. When they get the donkey, they return to Jesus, and he rides about 2 miles from Bethphage to Jerusalem, where the people are waiting for them, all the crowd that he brought with him, all the crowd that has heard about him all along the way. All of his ministry, all of his miracles, all of his parables, all of his answers to the authorities, all the authority by which he speaks has gathered these people into a religious and political mob. They want to proclaim the King of Kings of Israel, so they lay down their cloaks on the road, sort of a red carpet, if you will, and they begin to wave palms. Now, palms are not just something they cut down by a convenient tree, but palms are also a symbol of the leadership of Israel. It's a defiance of the Romans. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees don't want the Romans to know that. They may not understand the symbol, but they understand the emotion. And they want to make sure that the Romans don't declare a state of emergency because they might lose their jobs and their positions in society. On Monday morning, coming back into town, Jesus stops for breakfast. He stops at a fig tree and finds no fruit, and he curses it, and it withers right away. This is a troubling story, but an implicit judgment on God's unfruitful people. He then goes into the temple to pray, would be normal, to teach is what he did, and he finds animal sacrifice sellers and money changers. And in righteous indignation, he turns over the money changers' tables and drives the animals out with a whip made of cord, cutting into the profits of Pharisees. And then after he does that, he heals the blind and the lame. On Tuesday, the leaders attack. They've had time to regroup, and they know what they want to do. And they demand to know by what authority he speaks. But Jesus turns the table on them and tries to get them to say whether or not John was of God or of man, and they can't answer because they know that will get them in trouble. Then Jesus tells several parables about the sons who are asked to go into the field. One says yes and doesn't. One says no and does. And the parable of the tenants taking over the vineyard. Each one is a barbed commentary on the Sanhedrin and their failure to lead the people of God. The leaders try to trick Jesus with questions designed to trap him, to get him into trouble so that they can charge him or the Romans can charge him. They ask him, the Pharisees do, ask him, should they pay the taxes to Caesar? They know that if he says no, don't pay the taxes, the Romans are going to get him. If he does say yes, they become unpopular with the people because nobody likes to pay the tax. But he comes up with a third solution, and again, they are made to look foolish. Then comes the challenge, sort of dueling rabbis. What is the greatest commandment? But he turns it around, and even here, he makes them look foolish. And so they begin to look for ways to overcome him, to defeat him. Jesus is again teaching in the Solomon's portico on the temple grounds, warning those who have come to hear him about their leaders, whom he calls hypocrites, blind leaders, whitewashed tombs with death inside, more concerned about their public image and using their knowledge of the law and their interpretation of the law to get around the law. One of the rules in the law is that you're supposed to take care of your elderly parents. But they were crying Corban, and they were setting aside part of their income for God, and therefore that part didn't have to go to their parents. Perhaps frustrated, Jesus cries over the city that kills its prophets, and the disciples point out the beauty of the temple. But Jesus knows how temporary that place is, and he warns them about the end time, when the temple will be destroyed and the world will end in persecution and destruction. They want to know when a sign for when this is going to happen so they can be prepared. But Jesus says there's no one but the Father knows when. So the only thing they can do is watch and be ready right now. On Wednesday, he's back in the temple teaching lessons on the kingdom of heaven, the wise and the foolish virgins, and the parables of the talents, where some invest their responsibilities and bear good fruit, and some fail out of fear. And judgment is passed on those who have not on what they have done, not on being holy or religious, but what they have done for the least and the last and the lost in our world. This is too much for the leaders because it's finally gotten to them and they can't take it anymore. And so they plot to kill Jesus, to look for a way to grab him. But they can't. He's too popular, too visible, and it would cause a riot. And so they have to find another way. That night, back in Bethphage, the women's gift of ointment to anoint Jesus sets Judas off, and he goes and makes a deal to the leaders to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. On Thursday, Jesus sends Peter and John to prepare for the Passover meal. Again, there are codes and secrets. They're going into town and follow a man who is carrying a water jug. Carrying water jugs is women's work. You wouldn't find men doing it. And so he's going to stand out. And they follow him and prepare the Passover meal. That night during the traditional supper, starting in the book of John anyway, with the washing of the feet, Jesus then sits down and teaches them about what it means to be a servant and a follower of God and how to treat one another. Then during the meal itself, Jesus takes the bread and says, "This is my body." And afterwards, he takes the cup of thanksgiving and says, "This is my blood." He tells the disciples that one of them will betray him. And it's telling that all of them think to themselves, "Is it I?" Jesus is concerned about the spiritual strength of his disciples, but Peter proclaims that he will never fall away. But Jesus knows better and predicts Peter's denial. Then they go out to Gethsemane to pray and to hear God's word. And Judas arrives with the Sanhedrin guard, and pointing out the victim, he gives him a kiss. The disciples scatter. Jesus is hauled away to Caiaphas' house. They hold an illegal trial, one held at night, and with less than 24 hours notice, and false testimony by bought witnesses. And even that doesn't work. And so finally they resort to interpreting what he says by seeing the Son of Man on God's right and saying that he is the Son of God. Meanwhile, Peter is out in the courtyard trying to keep warm, afraid to go too near, afraid to be too far away, until he is confronted by a servant girl, and he, with a curse, denies knowing Jesus. Friday morning early, they go to Pilate to get a judgment against Jesus. But Pilate can't find anything wrong with him. But at the same time, there's a crowd, a mob yelling, "Crucify him," and he can't take the heat. He's already angered the local authorities because he used temple tax money to build an aqueduct, and he can't do anything about it. He doesn't want to anger them anymore. But he tries everything he can, sending them to Herod, but Herod just sends him back, trading him for Barabbas, but they don't want that. They want Jesus, and they want his blood, and they want him now. Jesus is allowed to be killed. Soldiers scourge and mock him and putting on a crown on this king's head, but it's a crown of thorns. And as they go to the place where he'll be crucified, Mark tells about the story of Simon and Cyrene, of Cyrene and his two sons who will be mentioned later in the Bible. And you have to figure that something about that day changed Simon's life. And then Jesus is crucified, brutalized, nailed to the wood, stabbed in the side, exhausted from having to breathe. Try sometime putting your hands up as high as you can, and you can feel how hard it gets to breathe. You can hear my voice, how it's changed. And so you have a tough time breathing, and so you push up on your feet so you can breathe a little better, but then that gets tired and you go back to hanging from your arms, and it's a up and down dance of death. And it goes on and on and on until you finally succumb to the exposure and the pain from the scourging. He's hung between two thieves, one who reviles him, one who asks for grace, and gets assurance that today you will be with me in paradise. While hanging there on the cross, Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is Psalm 22, as well known to you as to them as holy, holy, holy is known to you. They know the words, and they know that it talks about exactly what is going on in this situation. And I think Jesus is reminding them of the prophets and who and what they were going to, what they had predicted about the crucifixion. As he dies, the temple of the curtain of the temple is torn in two, and the Spirit of God leaves the Holy of Holies, going out to the world, to all the people of God. Finally, they remove the body. They're in a hurry because dusk is coming and darkness surrounds them. Joseph offers a new tomb that he has prepared for his family, and Jesus is wrapped in linen and laid in the tomb, and they roll the stone door into place. What a week. From Sunday when they yell Hosanna to Friday when they yell Crucify Him. From Sunday when they yell King of to the Jews to Friday when he's dying on a cross. And it would seem that death has won. Self-interest and the law and tradition and greed and power and position all have won. And to make sure they set a guard. That evening as dusk finally falls, as it becomes the Sabbath, the people stop to celebrate the Passover. Quiet descends upon Jerusalem for the first time, except in one upper room where the disciples are hiding in fear. And the Sanhedrin, they're congratulating themselves on a job well done. It's Friday night, and all is peaceful. But Sunday's coming. Amen.